so professional and so above all of our pay grades, right? For me too. But one thing I know that we each have and that I have that I'm bringing to you tonight is our story. And so many years ago, in my own journey of faith, God gave me a story, a big story. And in so many words, he said to me, I gave you a story, and now I'm giving you many opportunities to share that story. And so we struck up a deal a long time ago, me and God, and I agreed that whenever I could and whenever it seemed right, whenever I was asked to tell my story, I would tell my story. That's how I got here tonight. What your parish mission is, because I think stories are tremendously important ways of communicating faith. I heard a number of years ago that the most popular show on EWTN is a show called Journey Home. Are you, any of you familiar with that? Okay, good. And it's just stories. It's just testimonies of how people have met the Lord. And so I think it just speaks to the point that people really like testimonies and stories. So what I'm going to do tonight with you all is just share my own story with you. And like I said, it's a big story and it's a more dramatic story. But don't let that make you feel like you don't have a story. Everybody has their own story to tell. And so I'm going to tell you mine. Do you want to hear it? Yeah, okay, good. I grew up in a Jewish home on the north side of Chicago. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. My whole family was Jewish. All my friends were Jewish. All the kids I went to school with were Jewish. And growing up, I thought everyone in the world was Jewish. I bet you thought that as a Catholic, some of you, right? And because of the times I lived in, and because our family were so devout Jews, we really were sheltered from the Gentile world, from the Christian world. And back in the day, before the World Wide Web, I didn't have access to a lot of detailed information about other world religions, especially growing up in a home where the focus was on being Jewish. And so I didn't really know that much about Christianity. I didn't know that much about the person of Jesus Christ. But I knew that I was a Jew, and I knew that I was compelled to Jewish identity. My grandparents on my father's side were Zionists, which meant way back before I was born, they worked very, very hard in the city of Chicago to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars for the state of Israel. And so the heroes that I grew up learning about, not only the heroes in the Old Testament, but the heroes that built the state of Israel. And these are all people that my grandparents knew personally from their many trips to Israel. People like Ben-Gurion and Moshe Dayan and Yitzhak Rabin and Golda Meir. And if you're not Jewish, maybe you don't, those aren't familiar names, but those were household names for us. And so my grandparents lived in Chicago, and they were the ones that really helped form our identity as Jews. We spent all of the Jewish holidays with them. We celebrated all the holidays with them. And my grandfather, at a certain age, began to let us know as kids how important it was that we maintained our Jewish identity. So I grew up in a family of four children. I have an identical twin sister, a brother 2 years older, and a brother 4 years younger. We would go to synagogue every Saturday when I started going to synagogue at a very young age. And the whole service was in Hebrew, from about 9 in the morning till about 12:30 in the afternoon every single Saturday. And when I turned, my sister and I turned 12, we began to study for our bat mitzvah. How many of you know what a bar mitzvah is or have heard of it? Okay, some of you have. Okay, this side more than others. I don't know why that is, but this is the Jewish side over here. But a bar or a bat mitzvah happens when a young man or young woman is turning 13, and it's a rite of passage, very much like confirmation. And you study for a whole year under a rabbi, and then you have your special day when you stand up in front of the whole congregation and your family and your friends. You're all dressed up, and you read the portion out of the Torah, the five books of Moses, in Hebrew. You chant it, and then you give a speech about how you are now ready to be an adult member of the Jewish faith at 13. So, how old are you?
11.
Okay, 11. All right. So, I didn't feel like I was ready to be an adult member of the human race at 13, but here we were pledging ourselves to be good Jews. And afterwards, when we were finished, my sister and I went to my father and said, "We're done now, right? Like a lot of kids do after confirmation. Can we not go to synagogue on Saturdays and do things that other kids seems like they're doing, going to the mall or playing soccer?" And he said, "You are a Jew and you will always be a Jew." Growing up was how important my Judaism was. But as I studied Judaism, as I studied the Old Testament, and we didn't call it the Old Testament, it was just called the Scriptures, I can honestly tell you that God was not personal or relevant to my everyday life. I remember sitting in synagogue and being bored and counting the ceiling tiles and not thinking about God in any personal way. When my sister Dana and I were 15 years old, my brother Mark, by this point, was already a freshman in high school, in college. We were sophomores in high school. And the three of us, the older kids, were invited over Christmas break to go on a family vacation with an aunt and an uncle and some cousins. And so my sister and I flew down to Florida together, and my brother Mark was finishing up some finals and would be meeting us down there a few hours later, flying down there as well. And when we arrived at the airport in Florida, we were going to go to a different gate, but we were met at the gate by some family friends who lived in Florida. Now, do you remember the days when you could actually meet somebody at the gate? Yeah. And they met us at the gate, and they said, "Your parents, your father has called, and your brother's been in some kind of car accident on his way home from school, on his way to the airport, and we're going to take you back to our home and wait and see what's going to happen." And so my sister and I went to this family's home, and I remember going outside in their yard. They had a swimming pool, and I remember standing by the pool, and it was dark. There were lights on in the pool, and I remember for the first time praying. Now, I had said many, many prayers in Hebrew in my short life, but I had never prayed and tried to talk to God. And I remember thinking, if there ever was a time that God needed to be real, it's now. And I remember praying there at the pool and saying, "God, I don't know if you're real and if you can hear me or if you care right now, but if you're there, God." My brother had been driving home from school. It was a December evening. It was a snowy two-lane highway. It was run off the highway, the road, by a big semi-truck. Was not wearing a seatbelt. And died a few minutes after he was taken to a small country hospital before my parents could get there. And I remember hearing the news and just the shock of it. But in the back of my mind, I remember thinking and saying to myself internally, "God, where are you? God, if you had been here, if you cared, you could have saved my brother's life." So my sister and I went back to Chicago. That next day, we got back on a plane, and we were met by my grieving father, my parents who had lost their firstborn son. And in the Jewish customs and traditions, they mourn the dead in a very beautiful way. There's something called sitting Shiva, where people come to your house for for 3 days, and there's prayer services, and the rabbi is there, and they bring food, and they're just there for support. And I remember people were coming to our house. Our house was full of friends and family, and the rabbi was there, and I was so angry, and I was going around, and I was asking different people I knew all these questions that were burning inside of me, like, nobody could answer my questions. So I talked to a teacher, and she would point me to the principal, and then I talked to the principal, and he would point me to a relative, and then finally got to the end of the line of all these people, and I can't remember who that person was who said, you should talk to that guy. And I looked in the corner of the room, and sitting there in a chair was the rabbi. And he was like 100 years old. And I went over, and I just began to spill out all these questions that I had and a lot of anger that I had and grief. And he looked at me for what seemed like forever, and then he said 3 words I will never forget. I don't know. I don't know what happens when we die. I don't know why horrible things happen to good people. I don't know. And he said, but I will pray that you find the answers that you're looking for. And that made me just more angry and more frustrated because I thought, you represent my faith to me. And if you don't have the answers, who does? And so I went through the next 2 years of high school in a very precarious place because if there were no answers to those big questions, then I needed to just distract myself from the grief and just live in the world that I was living in. And that's not a good place for a 15 or a 16-year-old to be. And so I spent the next few years doing two things. During the week, I would study really hard so I could get into a good district and that they didn't know how to help us deal with it as well. And so about mid-junior year, I got an idea in my mind that I wanted to go to the University of Michigan. I have no idea why. Maybe they had a good football team back then. I'm not sure. Actually, I think they did. But I knew it was a good school, and so my sister and I both applied to U of M. And I remember the day my acceptance letter came and hers didn't. And so for the first time, we were going to be going our separate ways. She was going to be going to Indiana and I was going to be going to Michigan, and we were both going to be getting out of the house. And the night before I was leaving for Michigan, my mom said, all right, girls, go to your room. We shared a room our whole life. Divide up all your clothes because we shared clothes our whole life. And don't come out. And so down to the last pair of socks, very symbolic, we divided up our life and we began to make a plan to be on our own for the first time. I was quite shy back then. I don't know if it was having an identical twin or not, but I was really nervous about going off to this huge school where I didn't really know anybody. But I thought there's a lot. Are there any U of M grads here? All right. Well, you'll get some of my references as I talk about my U of M days. There are a lot of Jewish kids at the University of Michigan, and I will find them, and it'll be just fine. There's even a dorm at U of M that's called Little Israel, affectionately, because that's where a lot of the Jewish kids end up staying. I didn't get put there. And so my parents drove me to Ann Arbor. I was so desperate to get away from home, I didn't even visit the school. I mean, it's a good school. I'm glad I went there. And I remember we drove up old, got off State Street and drove up kind of the old way, like past Yost Ice Arena. And I thought, this place is a dump because it's like not the nicest part of town to come to. What am I doing? But anyway, they drove me to my dormitory, and we unloaded my stuff right there in the lobby, and I was just, you know, very dramatic, like, don't come up, just go, and, you know, I was crying because I was so afraid of being alone for the first time and so relieved to have them go. A lot of different conflicting emotions. And so even before I moved my stuff in, I went up to my hallway. I was rooming blind. I didn't know my roommate at all. And I walked up and down the hallway looking for the names. It was a girl, all girls hallway, freshman girls hallway, with the names on the doors, looking for the Jewish girls. And there were none. No Kaplans, no Bernsteins, no it was only me, Deborah Rosenstein, the only Jewish girl. And so I knew my roommate's name was Lori Brown, and I knew she wasn't Jewish. Lori Brown is not a Jewish name. She was from Flat Rock, Michigan, and I got into the room, and she was all moved in. And so I remember distinctly going over and trying to make some small talk with Lori. And on her dresser, she had a little 5x7 picture of a guy, and this is in the mid to late 70s. And I remember going over to her and saying, "Oh, that guy's kind of cute. Is he your boyfriend?" Yeah, y'all laughed on cue. Very good. And she looked at me and she was like, "You don't know who that is?" And then she said something even stranger. She said, "He is my boyfriend. And he is my boyfriend." I thought, all right, you're weird. This is going to be a long year. Like I said, I didn't know that much about Jesus or Christianity. I mean, this is kind of a Beach Boy Jesus, right? This is 70s Jesus. This could have been a cute guy, right? Right? This could have been a cute guy. Yeah. So here's what I found out about Lori Brown later. Much later. Lori Brown was a Catholic. I knew she was a Catholic after we talked for a bit, but I didn't know what she believed. Lori Brown was a Catholic who grew up in a Catholic home, and her senior year of high school, she was invited to a course called A Life in the Spirit Seminar, where she met Jesus in a personal way. A young Jewish girl that's never really known a Catholic or a Christian before that had any kind of faith, and I get put in this tiny dorm room with her. Of 40,000 students, I get put with Lori Brown. Lori Brown did a great job of not kind of talking to me too much about her faith from my perspective as a Jew. But there was another girl who lived on my floor, and her name was Sarah, and she was a legit Jesus freak. Let me tell you why. She played guitar, and she would walk up and down the hallways with her guitar, and she'd knock on your door, and she'd say, "Hi, you want to hear a song about Jesus?" I'm pretty sure you'll get kicked out of the dorms if you do that today. So the strangest thing happened. This girl, Sarah, who was a Catholic, who was on fire in her faith, she and I became friends. And this is where the story takes an interesting turn. Because enter the characters that God uses, and she was a character, still is, that God uses to speak his love into our lives. Sarah and I had one thing in common besides living on the same floor in the dormitory, and that we were both we both played sports, and so we went to the gym together, and we developed a friendship. She never shared with me outright during the time our friendship was developing about what she believed or what the gospel message is. But I don't think I had met anyone as authentic as Sarah. Someone who cared less about what everyone else thought about her and was free to be herself. And it was so refreshing from the world that I had come from. And so we began this friendship. At the time, I was taking a class called Great Books, which was like an English course. And we were studying first and second century literature. And the professor came to class one day and he said, "Okay, I want you to do the assignment from the book of Romans and write an essay on it." So I went to him afterwards and I said, "Excuse me, I don't have the book of Romans." He said, "It's in the New Testament." I said, "I'm not allowed to have one of those because my grandfather won't allow it, and he's helping me with my tuition." And he looked at me and was like, "I don't really care. Just find a New Testament and do the assignment." So I knew I couldn't buy one, and so I went down to my friend Sarah's room, and I explained the situation. She said, "I have a Bible you can borrow. This is it, right here." And she said, "I just want to warn you, the book of Romans is really difficult. She said, I'll put the little ribbon marker in it so you can find it. And if you need help, I'm like, I don't need help. So I took her Bible back to my room, and a few things about it astounded me. And this is where character number two, I had no context for understanding what was in this book. I didn't know who Paul was. I didn't know who Jesus was. I just didn't understand it at all. And so I began to look through her Bible. And I had never known anyone who owned their own Bible. Jews don't own their own scriptures. Not only did she own it, she had her name on the front. Now, Jews consider the scriptures very holy. If scriptures were to fall to the ground, these scriptures right now, I would need to pick them up and kiss them as a sign of reverence for God's word. It's a very beautiful thing. But at that point in my life, I didn't even believe that this was true. And as I began to leaf through Sarah's Bible, just out of curiosity, what struck me was a few things. One was, underlined the whole thing. And she wrote in the margins. And when she ran out of room, she wrote on the maps in the back. She just wrote all over this thing. Now, you don't write in something if you don't, if you're not reading it. And what I began to feel like as I read through, not even the words, but just observed what was going on here, is like I was reading someone's personal diary, that these words were speaking to her and she was speaking back, that there was a dialogue going on between her and the words in this book that she believed came from the mouth of God. And it wasn't until much, much later that I came across a passage in the book of Hebrews that says this, that describes. And I felt like I was holding onto a sword that was going to impact me in some way. And I remember just giving her her Bible back. And I don't even know if I did the assignment. But that day was an insight into someone who believed all this was true and was trying to live their life according to it. I didn't even know what all this was. I just knew there was something here. All right, freshman year, fast forward. Few more months. Sarah and I continued to have these kind of strange debates. She would throw something out from the New Testament, and I would counter with something from the Old Testament. We didn't really know what we were talking about. She was a Catholic and just getting to, you know her Bible, and I was a Jew who didn't even believe what the scriptures taught. Around the time of Lent, so around this time of year, I didn't know it was Lent, but it was, a group of girls came to my room, and Sarah was one of them, and said, we're going to take a study break. Do you want to come down to the lounge and watch a movie with us? This is before everyone had, you know, flat screen TVs in their room, and you actually had to go watch the movie somewhere else. So this was being shown on TV, and I said, sure. So I came into the lounge, and it was just this, you know, smaller carpeted room with the television there, sat down on the floor next to my friend Sarah. And the movie starts to come on, and I turn to her, and we're kind of whispering, and I said, what movie is this? And she said, oh, nothing, like very evasive. And the credits roll on, and I see the title as it comes across the screen, Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm like, I got to get out of here. How many of you have ever seen that movie, Jesus of Nazareth? Okay. Go back and watch it. It's the one where Jesus never blinks. He's just like, I don't know if that's a divine attribute or what, but it's, anyway, I immediately thought I need to leave. Same reason I couldn't own a New Testament. This is Jesus stuff. I don't even know who he is, but I know that he's not for Jews. But the fact I was so inhibited and a little bit shy, the thought of kind of getting up and making a scene, I sat there. And I watched as the story of the life of Christ begins to unfold. Shortly into that life and that scene, I turned to my friend Sarah in astonishment, and I said to her, whispering again, he's Jewish. Best kept secret ever. Now, I just want to tell you, this is a Hollywood version of the story of Christ. God uses everything and anything. And so I watched as the life of Christ begins to develop, and I watched as he goes to the synagogue, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he keeps the feasts and the festivals, and he listens to his mother. And I thought, not only is he Jewish, he's a good Jew. Jews say it's being a mensch. He was a mensch. He's a good Jew, a good Jewish boy. And I watched as his ministry begins to unfold, the way he treats people and the way he loves people. Feeling like that's the Gentile world, I thought, he's one of us and I'm one of him and we're the same family. And I don't know who this man is, but there's something that I feel so drawn to, that's so attractive about who he is. And the movie was going to be shown in two parts, so the second part was going to be the next night, to weep. And they fall at the feet of Christ and they say, Lord, where were you? If you had been here, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And that was Martha and Mary. And I thought, are you kidding? This is like the script from my own life. And everything in me wanted to get up at that point and just run out of the room. And I honestly felt like in some way I was being held there by this invisible hand. And somehow I needed to stay and watch. You know the end of the story. I didn't. Jesus goes, and I watch as he went with Martha and Mary to the tomb of Lazarus, who just goes to that tomb, the tomb of his friend whom he loved, and he calls him forth, and he raises him from the dead. And I sat there, and I thought, who is this man? Is he the one? That's code. That's Jewish code for, is he the Messiah? Is there a power over death that's greater than death in this world? And I went back to my room that night and I could not sleep, that story replaying in my mind. And I walked down the hall late that night to my friend Sarah's room and I knocked on her door. And I said nothing to her, but she opened the door this wide and she put the book out. Talk about being ready. Whoa, she was ready. And I took it back to my room, and I didn't even know where to begin, but then I found the little red ribbon, and I opened it up, and I read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I came to the part in John of the story I had just read where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die, but the one who believes in me will live forever. And I didn't know what most of those words meant, but I knew there was a promise there. And so for the second time in my life, I got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't know if you're real. I don't know if you're here. But if this man, Jesus, is the Messiah, show me and give me the faith to believe. Well, nothing happened. No one delivered a free pizza, no sign of God's evidence. But I took the Bible back to my friend Sarah the next day. And she said, why don't you keep it for a little bit? And why don't you start to read it? And so I took this Bible home with me for the summer after my freshman year, and I began to read it in secret, like under the covers with the flashlight kind of secret. Okay? Because I knew it was forbidden. And I began to read things in the New Testament about who Jesus said he was, and I began to read things in the Old Testament about who the Scriptures said the Messiah would be, and I began to be astounded. And I began to read things about who Jesus said we needed to be if we were following him, and I began to be astounded. Because I felt like it was speaking to my own life. And you've heard some of these things. Whoever does not hate father, mother, sister, brother, for my sake, cannot follow me. And I began to read about the cost of following Jesus. Should I keep going, by the way? Yes. You want to hear the end of the story? Okay, just want to make sure. Everyone doing okay? All right. So I came back to school in the fall, and I said to my friend Sarah, I've done a lot of research on Jesus. I believe he was a Jew. I know he was a historical figure. But if Jesus was the Messiah, why aren't there other Jews who believe in him? And she said, oh, there are. I know one. Do you want to meet her? And I said, nope. I want to tell you that I had no intention of converting. I was seeking truth. I had no intention of betraying or hurting my family. I was just seeking truth. And so Sarah said, okay, fine. That won't happen. But a few weeks later, I was going to synagogue on the University of Michigan. It was the holiest day of the year. Does anyone here know what the holiest day of the year is for Jews? Yom Kippur, very good. See, they got it. This is a Jewish section. All right. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And I was there in synagogue with all the other kids on campus so I could tell my parents that I went. And as I walked out of the Michigan Union, I literally, and I mean literally, bumped into a girl, and we began to have a conversation. Westport, Connecticut, my grandfather's a rabbi. And when I was 18, I met this amazing man and fell in love. I'm like, okay, good for you. And she said, no, but here's the story. His name is Jesus. Now, Abby was that girl that my friend Sarah wanted me to meet that I didn't want to meet. But God wanted me. We became longtime friends, and she was a very important person in my life. So I'm going to fast forward a little bit. So I can get through the story here. It was Thanksgiving, sophomore year now. I was praying that prayer that I told you about every single night. And I was reading the scriptures, and I would pray that prayer before I went to bed. God, if you're real, show me. And if Jesus is the Messiah, give me the faith to believe. Went home for Thanksgiving, got home before my sister did, and was out for dinner with my parents at a Chinese restaurant. I don't know why Jews go out for Chinese food the day before Thanksgiving, but they do, okay. And we were just sitting around, and I said to my parents very casually, I've been doing a lot of study, and did you ever think that Jesus could be the Messiah? I look over, my mother is choking on her egg roll. And my father says, we need to go now. So we went back to the house and sat in the living room, and all of a sudden the drama starts to unfold. My father's on the phone calling some business associates, a husband and wife, who happen to be Catholic. And he says, you need to come over now. I think my daughter's thinking about converting. You need to come over and talk her out of this. So these Catholic couple come over and they sit down with me. Clearly they did not know about the new evangelization because they said, what are you doing? You don't need to be Catholic. You don't need to be Christian. You're Jewish. If you do this, you're going to destroy your family. And I call that time at home a bit of like the sneak preview of this whole thing, because God gave me a glimpse into the heartache and the cost. So my mom cried all weekend and then stopped talking to me. And my father begged me not to convert, not to go back to Michigan, all of that. And I began to see that this was a huge deal. I went back to school. And a few nights later, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was standing in this long, dark hallway, and I heard a voice call out to me, who do you say that I am? And I couldn't see anybody, and I said, I don't know who you are. And then a second time, that voice called out to me, who do you say that I am? And I saw the shape of a person, but I couldn't see their face. And then the third time, who do you say that I am? And in the dream, standing before me, was a man, and I said in my dream, you're Jesus, you're Jesus. And I woke up from that dream, and it was so vivid. And I went to the gym to meet my friend Sarah, and I said, Sarah, I had this incredible dream, and I just described it to her like I described it to you. And I said, do you think there's anything to it? Do you think it might be true or whatever? And she's like... And I said, honestly, I've done all the study, and I know so much up here. It's too hard. I don't have faith. This could cost me my whole belief. And she said something very wise. She said, keep seeking, keep knocking, because God wants to answer that prayer. And so a few nights later, maybe a week later, I was praying in my room again, that same prayer I had prayed now for 9 months, every single day for 9 months. And I was sitting in my loft in my dorm room in front of a big window, and it was dark out, it was nighttime, and I just remember turning to God and just praying as earnestly as I could, God, I don't know who you are, but I believe somehow that you're real. And if Jesus is the Messiah, give me the faith to believe. And I want to tell you the most astounding thing happened to me that night, articulate the presence of God being in that room with me. A kind of light and power and presence there, and I knew it was God. And I said to God, I don't know who you are, but I know that I have messed up my life. I know that I've broken many of your commandments. That would be 10. Plus the 613 other ones that the Jews observed. But I've messed up my life, and if you give me another chance, I want to know you and I want to live for you. And as I prayed that prayer, I experienced Jesus being there in the room with me, that same Jesus that I saw in the dream. And as I saw Jesus there in I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know exactly what was happening. I knew I was fully awake. Jesus was extending his hand to me and speaking to me, not in an audible voice, but in my heart, and saying, this is for you. This is a gift. This is faith. You prayed for it. You sought after it. You asked for it. This is faith. And in that moment, when I encountered Jesus in a very personal and profound way, extending to me the gift of faith, I absolutely knew it was true. I knew he was the Messiah. I knew he died for me. I knew he loved me. I knew he had a plan for my life. So as I often say to especially young people that I share my story with, what do you do when Jesus shows up in your dorm room? Well, if you're smart, you pay attention, which I was paying attention. And then you say yes. And so as Jesus issued an invitation, really, to me for a life with him, I said yes that night. And I want to tell you that was the end of the story, but it was really only the beginning. And as I was flooded with a tremendous amount of faith and consolation and hope and love, I was also flooded with an acute awareness that this is going to be hard. And it was. I stayed in Ann Arbor that summer to live with other Christian girls, to grow in my personal growth, but also separation, difficult separation from my family. I am actually going to, let's see, where's Lori? I don't even know the timing here. So I'm doing great. So, all right, my husband's signaling me. He's like, no, he just. So what I want to say is I kind of wrap this up because there's obviously a part two to this story, which is I eventually, a number of years later, came into the Catholic Church in what I consider completing my whole journey home, coming into the life and the faith of the church, which has its root and its core in Judaism itself, which I'm eternally grateful for, not only being able to believe in Jesus, but also to be part of the body of Christ and to know his mother in a very personal way, a tremendous Jewish woman, as well as the mother of God. But as I kind of wrap things up, and then I think we can have some time. Me with you. Take this Bible with you, which I have done for many, many years, and you can see it's beginning to fall apart. Sarah ended up teaching theology at our local high school. My kids all had her for theology class, and coincidentally or not, we named our first daughter Sarah as well. So those characters in our story are so important that she had the courage to befriend me and to walk with me in my journey patiently and perseveringly as I was seeking out God in God's own timing. Eternally grateful to Sarah and for the friendship I had there with her. So I'm going to end here, and I think we can take a few minutes, I guess, for questions if people have any. So why don't you all stand up and just take a stretch here? I've been sitting for a long time. And if you don't have questions, that's fine too. Yes, sir. I call myself a Messianic Hebrew Catholic. How's that? Yeah. Yes. Great question. It took many years and lots of love. You can sit down again if you want. If you don't want, you can stand if you need to stand, but I'm just trying to get your blood flowing a little bit. Our second born, but first born son, was circumcised on the eighth day in our home. I think my parents breathed a sigh of relief, knowing that I was not abandoning my Jewish faith or the Jewish traditions, but only completing them. And so we celebrated all the Jewish holidays as a family, talked about how Jesus is the fulfillment of them. All my kids will say they're Jewish, they're Hebrew Catholics, and Dad's a Gentile. They love their faith, yeah. They love their Catholic faith, and they love the fact that they're Jews. So I feel very privileged that we've been able to pass that on to our kids. Both my parents died rather suddenly. My mom, in particular, on her 75th birthday, was diagnosed with cancer and given 6 weeks to live. And in those 6 weeks, I was able to walk with my mom and talk with her about things we had never been able to talk about, heaven and death and things like that. And in her final moments, my brother and sister and I were all able to be with my mom at her bedside, and my siblings turned to me and said, "Debbie, would you pray?" And so I was able to pray and be with my mom in her final hour. And I, you know, feel like the Lord didn't heal her of cancer, but a lot of healing went on in those 6 weeks between us. And I knew as she died that she loved me, and I know that she knew that I loved her as well. And my father followed her, I think, 4 years later, and the same thing, was able to be with my father as he died, and then was able to be with my 102-and-a-half-year-old Jewish grandma as she died only like 3 years ago, which was a tremendous blessing as well. So much healing that went on in my family through all this. But it's patience, right? It was over the long haul, building many bridges with them. And we had a policy in our home with my parents. It was called the don't ask, don't tell. So they never asked, and I wasn't able to talk about it. But we were able to love them and to show Christ's love through loving them. So. Yeah. Absolutely. Did you all hear the question? She asked about my brother and believing in the resurrection. Did that help me understand my brother's death or help me find peace in that? And definitely, because what I drew from that, the belief in the resurrection, is this is not the end. That we're made for another world, that one day we will see each other again, and by God's mercy, we will be in heaven. And that's, you know, the hope that and the power that Jesus brings us through the resurrection. So I've definitely felt that tremendous strength and hope for my brother in that as well. pray for him as well and my family. So, all right. Well, thank you all, good listeners. It's fun telling you my story. You laughed at all the right parts, which is great. I think Peter has a quick announcement.
Yes, I do. I don't need that. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, just a couple things. One is, when I spoke to Debbie's father, asking for her hand in marriage, he choked as well. Just like your mother, right? And he said yes. And then they called us a few weeks later and said they weren't going to come to the wedding unless we did not get married in a Catholic church. And so, well, Catholics are supposed to get married in the church, you know? So a priest friend, my pastor, said, let's go talk to the bishop. So we talked to the bishop, and we explained the situation, and said, I don't want to blow up any bridges. I want to build bridges for now, for the lifetime. So the bishop said, why don't you do this? Why don't you get married in a location that works for them? So we got married in the Ann Arbor Inn, in Ann Arbor. And the second thing they said they wanted was a rabbi present. What you do? And I told my friend, the pastor, I said, make sure when it comes time to say something about Jesus, don't chicken out because there's 150 Jewish people from Chicago that are there, you know? And he did a great job, and it was a challenging time, wasn't it, a little bit? But we ended up having a great celebration.
Yeah, once the bar opened, everyone did great.
Once the bar opened, everybody relaxed. No. But that was the beginning of you in terms of your own story, in terms of your own touching your heart again about how has God touched my life? Because basically, what a testimony is, what a story is, you don't have to have Debbie's big story. I don't have a story that's big, that's that big, but so what? We all have a story. There's a reason you're here. There's a reason you believe. And people want to know, whether they ask me or not, is, why do you believe what you believe? Not like up in here, but what's in here? What's in your heart? And how do you know it's true? And what does he mean to you? The great question tonight, you know, that Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? Here's a good question to think about tonight, because we'll be back tomorrow night. Ask yourself the question, how do I put into words, who do I say Jesus is? To me, who is he to me? What does Jesus mean to me? Not just that I'm a Catholic, that's great, but people want to know why. Why does it matter to you? And why it matters? Big question is, what does this person mean to you? Because a lot of people out there are leaving the Catholic Church and they don't know why. They don't even know what they're leaving in the current culture. And many of us are parents and grandparents. It breaks our hearts, doesn't it, to see it? And I'll share a little bit tomorrow night about my own mom and my parents and the impact they had on our life. And I've had siblings who leave and came back, and neither of us have perfect stories, right? But to think about it tonight a little bit. You heard a good presentation tonight, but the Holy Spirit
just good.
Wants to help you. What's that?
Just good.
No, very good. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit can help you. Ask the Holy Spirit. Help me remember the times where there were moments of prayer, or moments of answered prayer, or moments where you just knew in your heart that God loved you and that God was close. Even if they're small, because they matter. And to be able to have those, to be able to share with people about why you believe God loves you. And what difference does it make in your life that he loves you? Because a lot of people say, well, you're just, well, you know, Jews are born Jewish, Catholics are born Catholic, you know, people just live what they were raised in, and it's kind of a cultural thing. No. No. It's about a person for us. And so try to think about that tonight. And then tomorrow, throughout the day as well, and write down what the Lord shows you or what comes to your mind and to your heart, okay? There's a lot of people need to hear out there today, even your grandkids. Why is his faith so important to him? Why is it so important to grandma? It matters. Okay, here's a little booklet, brand new, first time we sold, it's called Unfailing Promises. I wrote this book because a lot of discouraged people out there. And the promises of God are meant to be a source of great strength for us. So this is $1. Here's another book on spiritual gifts. What is the Catholic Church? Every person in here has a spiritual gift or more. From your baptism, your confirmation, what are they? How can we understand them? And why are they given to us? Why does the Lord give us spiritual gifts to help the body be strong and healthy? Right? Debbie wrote three different books that we have back there. One on faith, one on hope, one on love. This one's on love. And each on the table as well. Debbie and I wrote this little book. It's a collection of testimonies of Catholics, young and old, short. Some are just a half a page long. Some are a page long. And you can see just from a half a page, reading a little thing someone says about what they believe God did for them, how life-giving it is. It's called When the Spirit Speaks. That's back there as well. And then Debbie contributed to a really important book that just came out. It's called Undone. It's the subtitle is Freeing Your Feminine Heart from the Knots of Fear and Shame. And it's very deep stories, including Debbie's, that she didn't share tonight, of women that have come through tremendous difficulty and pain to answer any of the questions you have or just talk to you if you'd like. Does it make sense?
All right. How about if we stand and close in prayer?
Perfect. That's what I was going to say. Go ahead. You lead. You lead.
Lord, we thank you for each one of our stories, great and small, the stories each day that you give us that witness to your presence and your love in our lives. Lord, stir our memories, help us to be aware of the ways that you're working. And Lord, tonight we especially bring before you all those that are heavy on our heart, our children, our grandchildren, family members, friends, co-workers, people that need to know you and come alive in their faith. Lord, we pray for a great outpouring of your love upon their lives and pray for the opportunity to be instruments of your love. Mother Mary, we thank you for your love and your protection. And we pray your prayer together. Hail Mary, full of grace.